Interestingly enough, on our way to church this morning, I looked over at Joyce and I said, hey, you know, just one last time, as we're on our way to church, would you pray that God would bless the message and that his would be heard today? And she said, so you want me to ask God to clear your mind? And I said, no, let's leave the message in and take care of all the fluff so that I can remember the message this morning. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and we're going to be walking with the Lord this morning in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42. And while you're looking for the verses in your Bibles that I know you brought to church with you, you know, you go out to your car, you start it with your keys, and if you don't have your keys, the car's going nowhere. And God says the Word, His Word, is the keys to the kingdom. So if you want to grow up in your faith, maybe at least a good idea to bring your Bible to church and mark in it. I like to mark in my Bible all over it so that I know what I was thinking the last time I encountered that verse. Well, what I'm about to read to you from the 24th chapter of Matthew is a warning. Are you prepared? Are you ready or not? When I was a young man, when I came home from the military at 21, I worked here in the city of Modesto as a police officer. And it was funny because I would encounter people that knew me as a child and they were aghast that the city of Modesto would give me a handgun. So it was an interesting look I got occasionally because if they knew my childhood, they wondered what the city was up to. Well, while I was early in my walk as a police officer, I was involved in handling a fatal accident on Yosemite Boulevard. It was a westbound vehicle coming up on the old Grand Street Bridge on Yosemite, and the curb on Yosemite used to be a lot sharper than it is now as it approached the old Grand Street Bridge. And there were two vehicles that were just munched in the road, and one person had been taken, had expired as a result of the accident, and at that moment I was directing traffic around the two crunched automobiles so they wouldn't get into rubbernecking, not paying attention, and run into the two cars and create another wreck and maybe cause someone else to get hurt. So I'm using my flashlight about 2 o'clock in the morning in the dark, signaling, people are responding, and all of a sudden I've got this car coming westbound on Yosemite toward the accident, and they don't appear to be slowing down, nor do they appear to be making any effort to make this curve. And all at the second I jump out of the way and I holler, you gotta turn, and the car just kept going straight right off the road at the curb, and there's two telephone poles on the far side of Yosemite at that time. And I thought, well, here we go. We're going to have another wreck and maybe all kinds of electrical problems. Well, the car slams right between the two telephone poles and stops on the door handles. And it's only a two-door car. And while it's jammed in there, it can't go anywhere at all. The wheels are spinning. The driver's trying to go somewhere. And when I get over to the driver's side of the car, it's quite obvious that that person is locked into still driving. And she is totally intoxicated. And I reached over and turned the car off and took the keys. And I walked back and kept directing traffic. she continued to drive wherever it was she was going, ignoring the warning. And why am I telling you all about this accident many years ago? Because what I'm about to read you is a warning from God. And the warning is, are you ready? He's not going to call out, ready, ollie, ollie, auction free, everybody gets to do a do-over. God is telling you that in your lifetime, you must be prepared to have had an answer with what you're going to do with Jesus Christ in your life. And Jesus is teaching his disciples here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and teaching us today. And people have a decision they must make. What are you going to do with Jesus? And that decision has tremendous consequences. Would you join me now with that preamble finished in the 24th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 36th verse? No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son. So Jesus told them, I don't even know when the Lord God Almighty is going to send me back to gather his church and create his kingdom here on earth. I don't know. But only the Father, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Ladies and gentlemen, just a few weeks ago, before worship service, Gary and I were standing out in front of the church, in front of the doors, and we happened to glance off to our left, and there was this most beautiful cloud wafting by. And we both came to the conclusion it would be a great cloud for the Lord to come back on today. Well, he didn't come back that day. And we don't know exactly when he's coming, but he will be here. As a matter of fact, if you read on into the next chapter of Matthew, Jesus continues his teaching about this being prepared, having given your life to Christ, and telling him, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, I am a sinner, and I needed your forgiveness that only you could provide. Only you, Lord. And that parable in that teaching of the 25th chapter is about the 10 virgins. 5 of them were all ready to rock and roll when the bridegroom showed up, the Lord. 5 of them were not prepared. And when the bridegroom did come, representing Jesus, 5 of them were all prepared, their lamps were ready to go, and they were off to be with the Lord forever. But the 5 that were unprepared came with a lamp with no oil. To me, that means they didn't know what the Word of God was about. They didn't give God an answer. And by the way, ignoring God is an answer. I don't know if you're aware of it, but your family, friends, people may work with, if they don't want to hear from you about the Lord, they're giving you an answer, and they're giving the Lord an answer. Do not be discouraged if you're praying and asking for opportunities to be able to share your faith, because God will guide you with the Word. It's not upon you, not your responsibility, what they decide. It's your responsibility to be willing to perform, allow God to perform a miracle in their lives if they should choose to accept Christ as their Savior. About 3 years ago, our granddaughter, Mackenzie, she's sitting right next to her grandma right now. She's in high school. I think she's a sophomore. It had been a particularly busy day. It was in the evening. She comes over. Sean and Roxanne live next door, so we have a real tight family. Nothing unusual about our granddaughter or kids to drop in. So I'm sitting there probably looking around her trying to see the ball game. And she's sitting on the couch. And I'm trying to focus on the game and waiting for her to say something. And finally, she just starts crying. And she goes, "I don't want you to die. Don't die." And, "What? I don't want you to die." "Do you know something I don't know? Has something been said? Am I dying?" And, "No," she said, "I just don't want you to go away." And I said, "Sweetheart, we were all born and we're all going to die. Life has many, many ordinary days, I hope, for most people. We're filled with many, many ordinary days. And in those ordinary days, God reveals himself in many different ways to all of us. And we are accountable for what we do with Jesus." So my granddaughter gave both Joyce and I a wonderful teaching opportunity to reinforce the decision we already knew she had made when she was a young child. And she says, "I know, Grandpa, I know that, but I just don't want you to die." Well, I said, "I appreciate that, but we all will." But I said, "You know what's most important to me? I'm so grateful that you would come and tell us how much you love us and that you don't want us to go away, that you will miss us." That was precious. That's one of those advertisements that used to be on TV that said the Kodak moment. There's your granddaughter sitting across from you in tears because she's going to miss us and doesn't want to be separated. And Joyce and I told her, "Isn't it wonderful, sweetheart, that because of Jesus, we will never be apart from heaven. We'll be together forever." I'm 70 years old. At that time, I was a little younger. Life seems like it just goes like that. I said, "One day we will pass, and we will be in heaven because Jesus has promised that if we'll receive him as a Savior, he'll take us with him to be with him forever in heaven." I'm going to be looking up family and friends who had a great responsibility, and Joyce and I coming to know the Lord. But I told my granddaughter, "I have received Christ as my Savior. Your grandmother has. We've tried our best to share Christ in our lives. We're not perfect, and you know that. The most important thing that you could ever do in your life is to make sure that the great-grandchildren that Joyce and I may not see, or the great-great-grandchildren, the children into the future that we may never encounter in this life because our lives are confined by a certain number of days." I said, "You're the bridge. You're going to be the one that will allow me to your children, your grandchildren, and their grandchildren. If you will live for Jesus and allow him to produce miracles in your life." And yes, ladies and gentlemen, God does perform miracles today. And he wants to do it through you. Through you. There was a man named Moses. He had been cast out on the Nile River in a small basket, was retrieved from the Nile, and wound up being the adopted child of one of the princesses of Egypt. And in the 40 years that he grew up He learned all about the Egyptian culture. He may have had a place in the royal line. No, because he decided on his own he was going to try to relieve the oppression of his Hebrew people. And he made a huge blunder. The Hebrew people didn't want him to be involved. The Egyptians were after him, and he fled. And he fled to the desert region of the Midianites. And he was there for 40 years. And you know what he did on every ordinary day of his life after fleeing from Egypt? Apparently, he herded his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro's sheep. And one day, it's recorded in the third chapter of Exodus, he's walking along with the sheep, taking care of them, tending them. You know, the sheep follow. They're not herded. That would be like trying to herd cats. Sheep follow. Moses was leading, and on this particular day of in his ordinary days, he looks up and God has taken an insignificant, please hear me, has taken an insignificant bush and performed a miracle by lighting it on fire and never allowing it to be consumed. The bush was just glowing and burning brightly, and it never seemed to dwindle down, and it caught Moses' attention. It drew him to the bush for a reason. God wanted to speak to him. God wanted him to see the miracle from the bush. God could perform a miracle in his life so that he could eventually be able to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt to the promised land. God wants to do equally magnificent things in your life. I promise you, nothing Moses did is more important than your mom and dad knowing about Jesus, your children knowing about Jesus, your grandchildren knowing about Jesus, because they see your life and your walk with God. That's the miracle God wants to perform. He performed a miracle in Moses because he got his attention. And when God called you as a believer, he wanted you to be saved in that miracle of salvation paid for by Jesus, and he wants you to share it with other people. You're not to be silent with your faith. You're to be reactionary. You're to be loving. You're going to be asking God for ways to communicate the truth. I promise you, if you mean business with God, he created a miracle in you to save you. He will use you to create the miracle of salvation in someone else. I want to also take you to another person who was having an ordinary day. His name was David. Many scholars believe he was anywhere from 13 to 15. He was the youngest son of Jesse from Bethlehem. Saul was the king of Israel, and he was a horrible king. He always had an excuse. It was the God gave him instructions through Samuel, and he would always do whatever he thought was best instead of what God had instructed him to do. It was the blame game. Well, the people wanted me to do this. And finally God said, I'm going to replace you. And Samuel, the mighty prophet, grieved. He loved Saul. And God says, how long are you going to grieve over this guy? I want you to fill your horn with oil, and I want you to go to Bethlehem, because I'm going to point out the next king of Israel. God had rejected man's king, the Israelites' chosen king, and he chose the next king, God's king. Samuel was afraid that Saul went into what was going on. He said, take a heifer with you and you're going to have a sacrifice. And at that sacrifice, you're going to invite Jesse and his family. And there, I'm going to introduce you to the next king and you're going to anoint him. And y'all are probably familiar with the details. All of Jesse's sons, big strapping dudes, stand up. Samuel, oh boy, this one must be the guy. Look at him. Muscles, tall, strong. He's got to be God's man. God says, that's your problem, Samuel. You look at the outside and you evaluate from what you see. I look all the way into the human heart and I look at the man and what he's really all about. God rejected all seven of David's older brothers. And Samuel says, hey, God says, these aren't the dudes. Sorry, I'm speaking today. These aren't the guys, they're the right guy. He says, you got another son? Jesse goes, well, yeah, he's out there doing his everyday ordinary work. He's out in the field tending my sheep. Samuel says this, don't anybody sit down. I want somebody to go get that boy and bring him here now. When David came in the room, God made it abundantly clear to Samuel, that's my man. He may be a boy now, but he's my man because I know his heart. When you pour that oil on him, symbol of the Holy Spirit, he's going to accomplish more than any king that the nation of Israel will ever know except for my son, Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what David did. And he had the double problem of having to serve under Saul until God chose to take Saul out of the picture. That must have been a very tough, tough circumstance. Some of you may say, well, I have a really hard time talking to my mom and dad about Jesus. I got news for you. My parents were the hardest people for me to see about Jesus. You know why? Because I knew they knew every detail of my childhood and the kind of person that I was. I was a pretty ornery kid. And I could not make myself tell my parents about Jesus. It was my wife that led my mom to the Lord. She came to our house and said, I want what you have. I want to know about this Jesus and I want to ask him to be my Savior. About a year later, my dad came to know the Lord as his Savior. As a result of that, my grandmother came to know the Lord. As a result of that, my two brothers came to know the Lord. My youngest brother, a month before he died, called me up on the phone, said, Daryl, let's go fishing. I said, what? He lived in Salinas. They ever saw each other? He says, come on, Daryl, let's go fishing. I said, okay. We went over on the Stanislaus River, didn't catch a single thing. About an hour before we were ready to leave, he looked over at me, Daryl, he says, the reason why I wanted to have this time alone with you is I wanted to tell you that thank you for sharing Jesus in your life. I asked him to be my Savior about a month. And I wanted you to be the first in the family to know. You see, yes, God does want you to, in your everyday, ordinary life, not to be so busy and consumed with things and what you have to get accomplished that you can't share your faith with family. And he wanted me to know that he thanked Joyce and I because we weren't afraid to live our lives for Christ. We were far, far from anybody to set up on a pedestal. Please don't get me wrong. But those were the most wonderful words my brother could have ever told me. 1 month later, he died in a terrific accident. And God made sure that I heard from my brother's lips, I'm saved. I've asked Jesus to come into my life. You know, part of every ordinary day is being born, growing up, and dying. And one of the saddest things that you can encounter in life is a child dying before you do as a parent. It's a tough road to hoe, so the saying goes. In the seventh chapter of the book of Luke, verse 11 through 17, we have Jesus has left the vicinity of Capernaum, and he's been on his way to a little town called Nain, N-A-I-N, about 25 miles south of Capernaum. Capernaum was like the north end of the Sea of Galilee, kind of headquarters where Peter lived, and they had taken off for Nain. And a large crowd had come with Jesus and the disciples, so he had a lot of people in tow with him. You know, you show a few miracles to verify that you are the Son of God, Savior of the world, people start following you wherever you go. So a good-sized crowd was with him, and as they walked up to the city gates of Nain, out of the city comes a large crowd bearing a coffin of a young man. His mother was a widow, and he was the only child of that widow. And as the two crowds came together, Jesus, nobody did funerals like Jesus. He touched the coffin, and he goes, "Sit up." The young man sits up, and he's talking. It says in Scripture that that miracle spread like wildfire. Ladies and gentlemen, in our lifetime, God is warning us that we have a decision to make. I would hazard a guess that many of you in this room have asked Christ to be your Savior. But there are also those who think coming to church regularly is a ticket to ride, so to speak. Jesus died on the cross, and he yelled out, "It is finished." You know what that meant? He knew how long and how much suffering he would have to endure in order to cover my sin, your sin, and all the sins of everybody who would ever live. And in dying for us, taking upon himself the penalty of our sin, he gives us the ability to say yes or no. You have the ability to say yes or no. The text that I read to you just a few moments ago, it's all about, are you ready or not? Because Jesus is not going away, and God is opposed to sin, rebellion against him, and his son had to die to take that penalty off of your back. But you can ignore that decision, and you're telling God, "Nah, I'll take all my sins and I'll pay the debt." And you will. If you stand before God in the judgment without Christ as your advocate, your Savior, God will have no choice but condemn you forever in the lake of fire, and you will spend eternity paying for your sins because you said, "Nah, Jesus, thanks, but no thanks." You know, life can lead us to some disastrous decisions. And Jesus out of your life because you're so busy is the worst thing you could ever do in your whole life. It will literally blow up in your face when you realize, because you didn't accept Christ, you're standing in front of Jesus at the great white throne of judgment, and you're getting the opportunity to bow your knee to Jesus before you're escorted off into the lake of fire to pay your debt. I love to read. I always look for stories that kind of have a biblical application. And I really think I heard it from a guy, some of you older folks are going to know right away, Paul Harvey. He used to be the great storyteller. And then he'd say about halfway through, and the rest of the story. I do believe this is the Paul Harvey narrative from the radio. Either that or I read it. It's about a Montana cattle farmer. And he's got a good-sized ranch, lots of cattle, and he's being plagued by roaming groups of coyotes killing off the young cattle. And he's tried, ding, and they are so alert, so smart, that when he gets close enough to where he might possibly get a shot, he never seems to be able to get it. They spook and run off, or he misses, and he's getting nowhere. Then one day he decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take one of these carcasses that they've killed, and I'm going to put poison in it. And I'm going to get rid of these coyotes by poisoning them. Well, the state and the county found out he was poisoning the animals, and they said, no, you can't do that. You're going to have to go back to your gun. Yeah, but I can't. It's a waste of time. I don't shoot good enough. And they said, well, then you're going to have to go to a trap. Set out several traps and see what happens. Maybe you can get them to move somewhere else. So he bought bunches of traps. Took the meat from the animals that the coyotes were killing, put them on the trap, and he would make a run every day to all the traps he had set out. Never a coyote. Never. About 6 months had gone by, and he was about to pull out all his hair. He pulls up to one of the trap sites in his brand new red Ford pickup, and there's a coyote in the trap. And he is so excited, and he wants to put out all of his frustrations on that one coyote. And he sets for a couple hours trying to take a little rope and lasso the muzzle. And finally he gets the muzzle trapped with the rope. Then he ties the front legs, ties the back legs, then ties the back and the front legs together. And then he goes back to his brand new red Ford pickup, and he gets a half a dozen sticks of, and he straps 6 sticks of dynamite to the stomach of the coyote. And he takes his razor sharp knife and his lighter, and he starts lighting the 6 sticks of dynamite. And he cuts the ropes. The coyote just lays there for a little bit, so he backs up. And finally, the coyote jumps up, and he runs right under his brand new Ford pickup. All that was left of the brand new red Ford pickup was a frame, because it went flying up in the air. Ladies and gentlemen, his master plan didn't work. It blew up on him. And on every last one of us, when we die, God says it is appointed unto man once to die. We'll all have a reservation. We just don't know when. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And God goes further through Paul. He says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death. That's separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can take our plan and ignore God, or we can take God's plan and know that we will be saved forever. Forever. Right after Jesus had fed the 5,000, he sent his disciples out on the lake. And he went off to pray, and he realized that his disciples were out in the middle of the lake struggling. So he comes walking across the lake. And it's interesting, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 48, God records this, and Jesus was about to abide them. They thought he was a ghost. They shrieked. He says, he came toward them. Hey, guys, and this is me speaking today. Fuck up, dudes, it's me. It's Jesus. Remember? You've been hanging out with me for a long time. You've seen the miracles. You know that I'm the Son of God. Take it easy. He gets in the boat. Ladies and gentlemen, today, Jesus is here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with you. He's here right now. If you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, today could be your opportunity to receive him as your Savior. Be with him forever in heaven. As the ensemble leads us in this song of worship, if you have a decision you need to make this morning, please come and let me know. I would like to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Stop playing church and get real with God. If you're not saved, come now. He's calling you right now. He didn't pass you by today. Will you respond and call him? Lord, I need you to be my Savior today. Maybe you have drifted away and you found your way back to church today, but you want to turn back and walk for him in the way that would please him. Maybe you'd like to rededicate your life. Rather than walking out of here and saying, I'll do that another day, some other time, make it today. As they play and sing this song of invitation, if God's leading you to leave him as your Savior or to rededicate your life, or if you have any other reason you need to speak to God, come, speak to me. I'd be honored to pray with you.